Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, that bumper video is a little, it's right in the, I mean, it doesn't beat around the bush at all. I think this is a topic to face head on instead of, you know, kind of being cowardice about it and talking about it without talking about it. We're in the second week of our series on money and giving and generosity and so on. And you guys came back. So I wasn't sure, you know? Money's never a fun topic to talk about, especially in church, because, I mean, churches have a bad rap for being overly fixated on how much people give, don't they? I mean, we've all heard the stories. We all know the stereotypes. Many of you might even have personal experience with a church and money issues that was very negative. So many people are put off the second we start talking about it, and I just want to say, I understand. Like, I get it. You don't want to be a part of a church that cares more about money than they do people. I don't want to be either, so I understand. But it's important to talk about money because a couple reasons. One, money stresses everyone out. I mean, we all feel this. People fight about it and divorce about it and lose sleep over it. How many relationships get burned over money? How many people burn themselves out over money? I mean, so for personal reasons, I mean, it's important to talk about money. Also, for spiritual reasons, it's important to talk about money. Do you know that for every single one of us in this room, money is in a competition with God for our devotion? Are we going to love, trust, and live for money as if it were a God? Or are we going to love, trust, and live for God and use our money accordingly? That's the question. Money's in a competition with God for our devotion, for our trust, for our confidence. And so Jesus was constantly pushing his disciples to free themselves from excessive attachment to money. And so we're gonna talk about money. Last week we I don't know if you remember all the way back to last week. I mean, that was you know, before summer. We read about the farmer with the good crops and the self-centered plan. He was money sick, and I talked about the principle of symptoms and sickness, learning to view greed as a form of money sickness. And this week I want to talk about the principle of the pinch percentage. Now, it's not about the dollar amount of our generosity that concerns God. So much more, it concerns God that any generosity of ours comes from a place of faith and selflessness. That's what God's looking for. God values humble generosity, and he opposes pretentious piety. So God isn't impressed by any form of a holy show, and what he's just looking for from us is simple faith. Do we just trust him? And you know, the typical human value system kind of has those inverted. We make a big deal about dollar amounts. We care about what's on the inside, but God, he cares about what's in here. And so in the passage of scripture that we're gonna look at today, Jesus is going to compare three groups of people. The first one, super religious looking leaders. The second one, the wealthy who are able to give big dollar amounts. And the third one, an extremely poor widow who is only able to give a couple cents. And I just want you to take a second and guess which one was his favorite. All right, we'll find out here. I want to read this. It comes out of Luke, starting in chapter 20. And what I want to do is read it, and then I want to pray together. And every week I ask, when I pray, I challenge you to pray with me in your heart and just say, God, if you've got anything to say to me on this topic, give me ears to hear. And then we'll look at the passage a little bit more closely. And my simple goal for you is same as last week, is that you leave here with a healthier relationship with money. And then that translates into a healthier relationship with God and with other people. So here it is, Luke chapter 20, starting at verse 45. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting in their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "Truly I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the words that Jesus spoke endure forever. So I encourage you to pray with me now. Lord, very simple request. Would you soften our hearts and open our ears to be willing to receive any conviction, correction, or encouragement that you have for us. Jesus, we want to be more like you and less like greedy, sinful, pretentious, religious people. God, we want to trust you. Help us to learn from this widow now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what's going on in this passage here? You got to know that it took place in one of the courtyards in the temple in Jerusalem. This was a place where people would from all around would come to worship, and it was a place where Jesus would do a lot of his teaching. And verse 45 says, while all the people were listening, so there's this big crowd gathered around Jesus, and he's getting close to the time of his death, actually. And it says, Jesus said to his disciples, huge crowd around, Jesus is talking to his closest followers, but the crowd's kind of listening in. And he says, right at the first part of verse 46, beware of the teachers of the law. Who on earth are those people? Well, those are the scribes. You might hear about them when you're reading through the New Testament. The scribes were the trained experts in the Old Testament law, and people would look to them for help in understanding what God's word said, especially the first half, primarily, what God's word said and what that meant for their lives. Like God is, I'm facing this certain situation. What does Moses say about how God wants me to handle this situation? And they would go to them, they would look to them, they would trust them. And Jesus says, you got to watch out for them. It's interesting, this thing that started out with such a good goal, such a good intention, and now Jesus is warning them against them. You see, what had happened was, and we'll learn a little bit more about them in the next verse, but what had happened is that they had totally lost their way. They start abusing their power that had been given to them. And so their heads are full of the word of God, but their hearts are far from God. And Jesus says, beware of them. And what he means by that is primarily watch out for their influence in your own life. Watch out. Their lives are not worthy of emulation. You don't want to be like these. And the first thing I want you to see in this text is that the religious show, it does not impress God. The religious facade, the super holy looking show, just doesn't impress God. Verse 46. Jesus says, here's why I want you to beware of them. They like to walk around in flowing robes. These were the robes that made them distinctly a teacher. It set them apart. So everyone knew, man, these guys are the super smart Bible guys. These guys are important. They love to walk around in flowing robes, and they love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace. They love people coming up to them and being like, oh, you are so wonderful and important. Thank you for being so special. And then they like to have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at the banquets. See what their priorities are? It's all a show. It's a pretentious spectacle. They want people to view them as holy, important people, but they are nothing like God. Verse 47 says, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. So the prayer part, you know how easy it is to pray like you're just such a man of God, pray like you're such a woman of God, just to make people go, oh, he is so spiritual. He is so godlike. And God's like, if that's why you do it, you're missing the point of prayer. That's not my heart. And prayer is to get after my heart. And listen to what they do. He says they devour widows' houses. What's that talking about? So these teachers of the law, they didn't receive a wage. So they were dependent on the generosity of people for their livelihood. And such a system was very open to abuses. And widows were the most vulnerable adults in society. So despite having this outward appearance that made everyone say, wow, they're so godly, they're not anything like God because they're abusing their rights. They're exploiting the most vulnerable. God protects the vulnerable. Godly men use their strength to protect the vulnerable, not to prey on them, not to ever exploit them to serve their own appetites. But that's what these men did. And so behind all the pretentious piety, they were just wolves. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And then Jesus says this. How does God feel about all this? Is God impressed with the show? Look at the end of verse 47. These men will be punished most severely. They will have the greater condemnation. You ever hear the expression, there's a special place in hell for people who fill in the blank? That's not exactly what Jesus said, but I think it's pretty much what he meant. God takes this very seriously. So this is a very pointed warning. In fact, there is one person in this room for whom this warning is doubly sharp. That's Brandon Hillstad. This is a warning to me. I never want to be like this. I never want our church to be like this. But if it's a warning for me, it's a warning for all of us too. Say, don't accept that, but also don't be like that in your own lives either. Don't be like these ones who are, they're meant to teach people how to live for God and go to heaven. And Jesus is saying, don't follow them. Don't be like them. They're living for themselves and they're going to hell. They're going the wrong way. You don't want to follow them. They're living the wrong way. You don't want to be like them. They just didn't impress Jesus. God is not impressed with any religious show. Second thing I want you to see from this text is that large donations don't necessarily impress God either. Necessarily. It's an important word there. Verse 1, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. Now in Mark's account of this very same occasion, he specifies that these were large sums. So these were the heavy hitters. They were gonna fund the new wing of the expansion. They were gonna make some real ministry happen. They're the ones that most pastors would pay special attention to. But what do you think Jesus says? He looks at them taking their big donations and dropping them in. Does he look at them and say, "That's what I'm talking about"? Those dudes are the best. If I had a whole church like those, if I had like 20 more of those guys in my church, we'd go places. Be like that. No. Listen to what he says. Verse 2, he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. This is a very interesting, unique word for poor right here. This is the only time it's used in the New Testament, and it means extremely poor, poorest of the poor. And two very small copper coins, worth roughly a hundredth of a day's wages for a laborer. So not much. She's not putting in much. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. Isn't that interesting? According to whom? Like what kind of accountant would agree with Jesus right there? There's not a banker who would go, no, the two copper coins, way better than the big sums, than the large sums. In whose eyes? God's. See, according to God's. You guys know, you got to know this. Man, God doesn't count money. He weighs faith. You need to hear that. God doesn't count money. He weighs faith. Ephesians 2:8. Let's look at a couple verses. Ephesians 2:8 doesn't say, for it is by grace you have been saved through generosity. What's it say? By grace through what? Faith. Hebrews 11:6 doesn't say, and without generosity, it's impossible to please God. What does it say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what's God looking for in people? He's looking for faith, man. He's looking for faith. The large donation, this is why I said, they don't necessarily please God. Here's why. Third thing I want you to see is that God is looking for faith that leads to generosity. Let's look at verse 4, the final verse here. Jesus says, all these people, so he's talking about the rich, gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live in. So they were giving large sums. And so to us, if we would have seen it, we would have been impressed. All of us would have been like, wow, those guys must really love God. Look at that. That is some impressive generosity. But it's based on percentages. If you base it on percentages, the gifts, Jesus is pointing out, the gifts, it didn't pinch them in any way. They didn't have to sacrifice any comfort. They didn't have to sacrifice any ease. And they certainly weren't putting themselves in a position where they had to trust God. But the widow, she's a hero. All she had to live on. This is not figurative. That was very likely the money that she would have bought food with later that day. And she puts in all she has to live in. She might have been wondering while she's dropping those coins in. She might have been sitting waiting with them in her hands, going, all right. I'm not really sure where the next meal's coming from. I don't know. And she's putting them in. She's thinking, okay, she might be doing the math in her head. If I put these in, I probably won't eat today, but I could probably go out and work tomorrow a little bit or beg a little bit, or maybe get something from charity. I might be able to eat tomorrow, or I don't know, it could be a few days. But if I put them in, do you think she felt it? Absolutely. I mean, she felt the pinch. And Jesus commends her for her faith. She says, I want you guys to be like her. Like, grab a hold of that spirit and try to follow in her footsteps. You know, culturally, she would not have been in an example anyone else would have pointed to. Culturally, at the time, she was a non-person. But God sees her gifts as among the most significant. And now this woman is a paragon of faith. Like, she's an example to all of us. So compare that to the rich. Jesus is saying they took no risk with their money. They weren't saying, okay, God, how much could I give? They're not saying, okay, God, well, this is going to stretch me a little bit, but I trust you. I trust you. You're going to take care of me. You've always taken care of me. So here goes. I think they were asking themselves, how much do I need to give to impress people? How much do I need to give to look super holy? And so they weren't applying the principle of pinch and percentage. It wasn't faith-based generosity. It was pretension-based generosity. But this widow, they were money sick, but the widow was the money healthiest woman in the room. And so what has this got to do with us today? Here's what I believe this text says to us today. Our giving, as a component of our relationship with God, should be an extension of our faith. You process that? Our generosity. And I don't just mean giving here. My goal is not just give to this church, give to this church. Like I said last week, I believe in what's going on here. I believe that when you give, you're part of that, and you help make that happen. You help expand that. I believe in what's going on here. I also believe that when a Christian finds a church and they call it home and they're going to put down roots, that Christian should tithe there, and tithing is a good starting point. I believe that, but that's not even close to my biggest concern. My biggest concern is your relationship with God and other people. And so this text tells us, view giving as a component of my relationship with God and an extension of my faith. So regardless of your net worth, whether you got $5 or $5 million, it doesn't matter. If you apply the principle of the pinch percentage, you can say, God, I want to give in a way that trusts you. That means I'm going to feel the pinch, but I trust that you're going to take care of me. I trust that I can't outgive you. I trust that you got me, and I don't need to worry about what I eat or what I'm going to wear, because you feed the birds and you clothe the grass and you care so much more about me, Lord. So help me to be generous. Help me to be free from excessive attachment to money. This text means that there is no holy dollar amount. It also means that there's no holy percentage necessarily. Tithing, I believe, is a good place to start. It's the consistent thing throughout the Bible. But tithing, I think for a lot of us, we can give 10% without feeling it. There was a rich guy in his plane, and he and the pilot go down, and they survive, and they're on a deserted island, and the pilot's kind of freaking out, and he's getting worried, and the rich guy says, listen, don't worry. I make $100 million a year. And the pilot's like, what? Good for you. He says, no, listen. Don't worry, I make $100 million a year, and I go to church. And the pilot's like, even more frustrated. Great. So I don't know what that has to do with getting us off this island. And he says, no, you're not listening. I make $100 million a year, and I go to church, and I tithe 10%. He's like, phenomenal. I just don't know how this helps. He says, no, listen, you're not paying attention. I give $100 million a year, or I make $100 million a year. I tithe 10%. My pastor will come find us. See, man, we fixate on amounts, and we think the bigger is more important, da 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 da. The rich guy wasn't applying the pinch percentage principle. Even though it was 10% of 100 mil is a ton, he can give that without feeling it. And though pastors might be lining up to get that guy special treatment at their church, God doesn't act like this. 100 million or 100 cents, and God simply says, trust me. And I want your giving, whatever it is, to be an extension of your faith. This passage should cause us all to pause and to reflect and say, am I willing to trust God enough to inconvenience myself? Is my heart closed to the idea of feel the pinch generosity? Now, this passage definitely doesn't mean that God calls you to live in abject poverty. I mean, you take this passage, you know, Jesus, he says extreme things to get our attention, not to make legalists, but to wake up sleepy Christians. And this gets our attention. Taken to the extreme, and we're all just living under tarps and saying, why do you have such a nice tarp? Do you even trust God? Listen, it doesn't mean that we're called to live in abject poverty, but it does mean that everything we have is God's, and it belongs to him, and we're called to steward according to his values, his principles, and we should all look for ways to downsize so that we can give more. We should all give in a way that we feel it. Set it and forget it. It's not a Showtime rotisserie cooker. I don't know if you remember those infomercials from like 15 years ago. All right. That was not in the notes. As it didn't land. It's not a set it and forget it thing. You remember Ron, what's his name, with the infomercials? All right. I'm going to find it and show it at the next service so you guys know what I'm talking about. It's not a set it and forget it thing. We should always think about our giving. We should always be reflecting on it. We should always be asking God to challenge us more. And I'll tell you what else. This passage definitely doesn't mean that earning wealth is evil. John Wesley said, make as much as you can, give as much as you can. Earning is not evil. Just we have to not live with the mentality that this is all for me, all for my comfort. God calls us to live moderate, simple lifestyles so that we can take financial risks for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of those in need. John Piper says, as long as you're a pipe covered in copper, not in gold, God will let it flow. Into your hands, out of your hands, meeting the needs of countless people and glorifying God in the process. So even if it's a little, God can do a lot with your little. Think about the impact of this widow's two pennies. Do you ever think, as she is about to drop those in, she said, I know I can do this because one day, 2,000 years from now, in Wisconsin, they're going to be talking about it. And this sermon's going to preach. No, I mean, she didn't know that. But God can do a lot with your little. And this extremely poor widow with her two very small copper coins is preaching a sermon to us today. God can do a lot with your little. And I don't know if that speaks to you or not, but like for me, that motivates me. Knowing, man, God, you can do a lot with my little. It doesn't feel like I'm doing enough, but you can do a lot with my little. That makes me want to give you a lot of my little. And this passage also reminds us that you cannot wait until you hit any certain financial goal to start living generously. If you do, you ain't ever going to start. Don't fool yourself. I'll be generous when fill in the blank happens. It's a lie. Winning the lottery never made anyone generous. So let's be careful to not think, I'll be generous when I get the promotion, or I'll be generous when I finish college, or I'll be generous when the kids are grown and move out of the house. No. You can't wait till a certain milestone, a financial milestone, to start trusting God. You start trusting God now. Start having faith now. If you're not generous as a broke college student living off a Top Ramen, you're not going to be generous as a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. It's not, because it's a heart thing. And the most generous woman in the world, she's writing this book right here. We're reading it. And she gave two pennies, and Jesus says, "Man, that's more than anything. Praise God. I just want to be like her. I just want to, if she were here in this room, none of us would be impressed. But if we knew who she was, we'd pull her up and we'd give her the long flowing robes. We'd say, teach us. We'd say, have the seat of honor at our banquet. You know what I'm saying? She probably wouldn't even want any of it. What a wonderful example. Let's be more like her. So my challenge to you this week, church, is this. I challenge you this week to have two conversations, one with God and one with one other person, the most important person in your life, whoever that is, whoever you're closest to in your life. And just ask the question, what does it look like to apply the principle of the pinch percentage, me and my alliterations? What does it mean to do this in my life? What does that look like? Ask yourself, am I willing to be generous in life to the point I feel it? Am I closed to that for some reason? What changes could I make? What could I do to be just a little bit more generous? What could I do so that my giving puts me in a place where I have to trust God? Just kind of have that type of conversation with God. And I challenge you to have that conversation with one other person. And just see what God puts on your heart. But for now, I ask you, if you're able to stand. I would like you to pray with me and then receive a benediction. Lord, we know that the ultimate act of generosity was this, that the Father gave his Son. Jesus, if we got you, we got everything. And we don't need to be stingy. We don't need to hold on to our money like it's really what's going to save us. We know you'll take care of us. We praise you that you're a God who loves his children and cares for his children and provides everything his children need to do his will. Help us to live like that, like we believe it, Lord. Make us generous. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Have a wonderful week. Don't forget to register for Mother's Day, and we'll see you next Sunday.